that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word, and let us seek His help in prayer. Our great God, we come before Thee and ask of Thee that Thou wouldst undertake and lend Thy help, for we are weak. Lord, we desire as Thy people to submit to every word of Thy truth. We pray that we may understand clearly and fully all that Thou hast communicated unto us in Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst undertake, for we are a weak people. But our strength is in Christ, who has promised to help, and we seek Thy help. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst cleanse our hearts by His precious blood, that Thou wouldst set us for the defense of the gospel, that Thou wouldst make us the able ministers of the new covenant, and that Thou wouldst be pleased to make us to know that we have met with Thee and Thou hast spoken unto us. Lord, we ask for liberty and boldness, and we ask for grace in the hour of our need, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, I would say that there is probably no doctrine that I have been more misunderstood about, in my estimation, than the doctrine of marriage and divorce. It is a subject in which people are very apt to jump to conclusions or read inferences which into something that I have said. And what I want to do with you this morning is, with the help of the Lord, simply to hear what God says in His Word. There are many, a great diversity of opinion, even as there was in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in a moment. But there are some things that are very clear. You will remember that in our confession, we are instructed to emphasize those things that are clear and use the clear things to interpret or give meaning to the unclear things. And in the sinfulness of our heart, we often want to dwell upon the unclear things. But let us hear what the Lord says clearly. We have read in Malachi 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ hates divorce. He hates putting away. And yet, we look around us, and I don't believe that there is anyone here who has been untouched by the effects of divorce. And it comes into our relationships much more closely to us than we would like. It affects close friends. It affects people who have been called to the ministry. It affects close relatives sometimes. And the closer we have fellowship or communion or intimacy with another person, the more difficult it is for us to assert and declare what God has said with the certainty that God has said it, and yet with compassion and grace for the one who may be suffering sometimes by the sins of another. And so we want to receive with all of its fullness what God says and administer it and believe it in our hearts, receive it by faith, practice it in our lives with the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus. In general, we would say that Canadians or North Americans have a very weak view of marriage and a very liberal view of divorce because of our civil laws. And so it's easy for us to be governed and say, well, this is what the law of Canada or the law of Alberta allows, and so that is as high a standard as I have. And that is a prevalent view amongst many churches in our land. But beloved, Paul rebukes us and reproves us for comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, professing to be wise. So if we have no higher standard than what you consider, for instance, to be the most spiritual person in the congregation, then you're going to say, well, I'm better than that person in this respect or in that respect. But beloved, when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't that humble you? When you really learn who Christ is, it puts you and it puts me in our place. And it makes us to realize we have no cause of boasting before our fellow man. So we have a higher standard. And that standard, beloved, as people in the world come and say, well, this, I'm doing this because it's legal, because it's allowable. Sometimes they do, they say, we are getting a divorce because it's accepted in other churches. Or we've seen other people put in their lives just seem to be very normal. And we just couldn't get along anymore. We tried it and it didn't work for us. We're unsuited for each other and we're going to go our separate ways and we're going to try again. And that very attitude is entirely unbiblical. And that specifically is one of the things that the Lord Jesus talks about when he says, I hate putting away. And that was prevalent, beloved. Not only is it prevalent in Canada, it was prevalent in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. We think sometimes that that age in which Christ ministered on the earth was a more holy time. It was only made holy by his presence upon the earth. But he lived amongst a wicked and adulterous generation, he said it by his own mouth. We have a bad view of marriage, and that results in a bad view of divorce. We have the Roman Catholic view, which is so prevalent also, that elevates marriage to a sacrament. And you might think, well, that's what we need in our country. We need the elevation. We need a stronger view of marriage. But, beloved, nowhere do we have in the Word of God warrants to make it into a sacrament. And I am concerned at many Protestant weddings where the minister pronounces the couple husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I think that's unwarrantable. I think it's unnecessary. And I think it is one step closer to making it a sacrament. So he does it by the authority of God himself. So we need to be careful to guard. Never has the institution of marriage been so much under attack than it is in this year. So we want to look here in this passage at three things. We want to look at the teaching of Moses, the passage that we have before us in Matthew 5, verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. We can trace that back to the words of Moses. So we want to look at the teaching of Moses, and then we want to look at the teaching of the Pharisees, who pretended to teach that scripture, but had a different view of it. And then thirdly, we want to look at the teaching of our Lord regarding divorce. So first of all, the teaching of Moses. It hath been said, And in order to understand what the Lord Jesus is talking about and generally what the Pharisees were talking about, we go back in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the passage that is referenced here in Matthew 5, and also we will be looking shortly, Lord willing, at Matthew chapter 19. But in Matthew chapter 24, we find a regulation for divorce, which might surprise us, seeing as how the Lord has said he hates putting away, but because of the hardness of the hearts of men, the Lord made this regulation. Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here is the regulation for divorce. And so if there's nothing here about adultery, by the way, is there? And that's because the sin of adultery was a capital crime. If you're convicted of adultery, you would be stoned to death. And so there's no need to talk about adultery. So here is the regulation so that a man would, if a man were just to say, I'm tired of living with this woman and I'm going to leave her, then she would be an outcast in many ways. She'd have no way of providing for herself. She would be destitute in many ways. And so the Lord brings in this provision. You have to be able to write on a piece of paper, this is, I have divorced this woman, and it's not her fault, essentially, so that she can continue with her life. And he takes the responsibility in that sense. Now, the problem that the Pharisees and the scribes have, and in some measure the problem that you and I have, is that he has sent her away for some uncleanness. And the Bible doesn't tell us what that word exactly means. And so there were, in the days of Jesus, two schools, the school of Shammai, the rabbi, who said that this word means sexual sin, adultery, or some kind of a sexual or immoral defilement. And for that reason, he could put her away and write the bill of divorcement. But the school of Hillel was much more broad, and they said uncleanness, and it's only used in one other place in the Bible, this word uncleanness, and that doesn't really help us with the meaning of the word either. So it, in that sense, it is a dilemma. So the problem is, how are we going to interpret that word? How are we going to apply that to the situations of in our land or in the time of the Pharisees? And so the school of Shammai said, uncleanness is anything that offends me. And so my wife has burnt the toast this morning. That just really upsets me. That is defilement. And she burnt the roast. I can't stand for that. It's happened repeatedly. And that's good cause for divorce, because she's unclean in my sight. She's defiled. She's no good for my home. And so you have these two schools, Shammai, very, very narrow, and Hillel, very, very broad. In fact, I just found out there was another rabbi, his name was Abika, and he said that it also applied if you found somebody who was more attractive than your wife. So his was extremely wide. So here's the application of God's Word. And what are we going to do for this? So here's the teaching of Moses. Essentially is that there can be a bill of divorcement for uncleanness. And the second thing is that regardless of what happens afterward, these two, if there's remarriage, they can never be reunited again. So there is the prevention of a man who says, in fact, I'm tired of my wife. I want a new wife. I want a second go at this. And then he marries someone who's more attractive in any way. And then he realizes, yeah, this isn't quite what I thought it was going to be. My wife wasn't all that bad, my first wife, and so now I'm going to take her back. And the Lord God says, that is abomination in my sight. You don't play around with marriage like that. You don't just drop one woman and go on to another one, and then come back and try that one again and just kind of see how things go. There's no way that if there's a second marriage, that can be, you can return to the first relationship. Even if the second husband dies, right? Romans 7, verse 1 says that that death dissolves a marriage. And it does, but Deuteronomy 24 says it does not dissolve it in such a way that you can go back to your first divorced husband. So be careful about marriage. Moses is elevating the institution of marriage. He's saying, don't take these things lightly. You work at your marriage. You progress through difficulties and afflictions and conflicts and trials. You press through them to make them work. So I've already alluded to the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, which was their interpretation of Deuteronomy. So they were at the very heart of things. The scribes and the Pharisees were legalists, weren't they? They were content. We've seen that already through the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount so far, that they were very content with an external religion. Beloved, we need to look at ourselves and say how often we are content to just do the external part of religion and not let it touch our hearts. And not penetrate what really, really ought to be penetrated. And to set up walls sometimes against those things that we know to be the Word of God. We know to be the conviction of sin. And we are quick to build up excuses and to not let it come too close to where it really would cause us to repent or really be deeply convicted for our sin. So, you and I, beloved, need to guard against the heart of a scribe and a Pharisee at all times. We need to just be open to the gospel at all times and ask the Lord. You can't do that yourself, can you? You have to plead with the Lord, come and pierce my heart. Come and touch the very part that I may not want to have touched. Come and move me, conform me genuinely to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant unto me that I may be humbled in your presence. So the Pharisees not only were legalists, they promoted legalism. They encouraged it in others. And that's why they were so offended at the ministry of Christ, who spoke always to the heart. And so they saw that their ministry was going to come to an end if Christ's way had ascendancy. So the Pharisees essentially said, well, here's Moses 24, he's Deuteronomy 24, he spoke of a writing of divorcement. Here's a writing of divorcement. That's all we need. Moses spoke of it, we have it. And so the letter of the law was good enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. And the problem was by focusing on divorce, they messed up their view of marriage. It could be the other way around as well, but they looked for reasons to get a divorce. That was the problem
with the Pharisees. One of the problems. They looked for a reason to get a divorce. Rather than counseling couples and saying, you need to look for ways to make this work. You need to persevere and look for the help of the Lord to prosper your marriage and to bless your union. So they governed themselves by the civil law. They were very content to do that rather than by the spiritual law, which Paul says is good. The law is spiritual and good. So here was something of the context. We'll talk a little bit more about Moses and the Pharisees as we look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on this subject. And Jesus says, essentially in this passage, the lesson is that divorce is very closely connected with adultery. And he says that as a warning. Christ says that fornication is a legitimate cause for divorce. And fornication here, the word for fornication is porneia. That probably sounds familiar to you because it's where we get our word for pornography from. So it's a broad term in terms of sexual sin. And it seems as though we have no limit on sexual sin in our nation. And so the Lord protects people in a marriage then from all manner of immorality and disease if it should come into a relationship. Now, very important to understand, the Lord nowhere commands divorce. He permits it, but he does not command it. And if it is in the heart of one who has been offended and violated to forgive, that is what the Lord recommends. Forgiveness is the Christian life. Forgiveness is the Christian way. And so the Lord permits, but does not require or command divorce. And he says that the effects of an unlawful divorce are devastating. And it brings shame and reproach on the one who has been divorced. So here's a woman in this instance whose husband puts her away, not for the cause of fornication. And she is out there and he is going on with his life according to his plan, according to his own purpose, according to the way he wants things to fall out. And Jesus says that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And I don't believe that the Lord here is casting aspersion on the one who has been sinned against. He is speaking to the one who has brought in the illegitimate divorce. And he says, I want you to think about what you're doing to your wife if you leave her. You are putting her in an estate of one who is an adulteress, as if she was an adulteress. John Calvin says, the man who unjustly and unlawfully abandons the wife whom God had given him is justly condemned for having prostituted his wife to others. The strong words. But he says, you're putting her in a social situation that is immoral and prone to great wickedness. And beloved, that statement really doesn't mean anything except to God's people, does it? There's no such thing as immorality in Canada anymore, not by definition. No, you don't even have to get married. Why should you get married? You don't need to. You don't need to sign contracts or make promises. It's just meaningless. And that's the way that our life is going to be conducted as a nation if we have a low view of marriage. If you can walk in and walk out of marriage at your will, well, why should you bother with that in the first place? And we have brought these things upon ourselves by pretending to offer freedom and liberty to people in our nation. And the Lord says there is no liberty. And beloved, have you not seen that? You've seen lives devastated and ruined by divorce, by the foolishness of whims. You have people jumping into marriage without really any forethought or guidance or counsel. And so, because they haven't really reflected on it very deeply, it doesn't mean anything to them, and they're able to just walk away from those things as well. And so these are words that are filled with meaning and substance to the Lord's people. I trust that they impact your own heart with the wickedness of divorce. And because everybody else is talking about it, it's easy to get swept into that conversation, to start thinking in those terms. Because what happens, and I've seen that happen a lot as well, you have people who have, Christians even, people in the church, who have unsaved friends who have been divorced, and they encourage them, oh, you should get a divorce too. It's really not so bad. You know, I've never been so happy as since I left my husband or left my wife. Why do you think they say that? Because they're not happy at all. I don't believe they are. Because they think misery loves company, and they want as many others into that miserable situation as they can bring. Because what's the prevailing gospel in the churches of Canada today? God wants you to be happy. Isn't that really the message that we get in the name of Christ? God wants you to be happy. Well, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. And there is true happiness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great joy and fullness of life in the service of the Lord. But if you begin with your own happiness, you're moving away from God. Because man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the reason that we're put on earth. Not to be happy. Not to be delivered from misery. No, you read the biographies of godly men, and you see that often in the world's way of thinking, their lives are filled with misery and contention and controversy. And the Lord has raised them up to address the concerns of the day. You know how, let me just bring this example, the closeness of George Whitefield and John Wesley. You know, they went to Oxford together. They're part of the Holy Club together. They were both regenerated by the Lord, and the Lord used them in many ways. But eventually, John Wesley not only promoted this idea of the freedom of the will and the preeminence of the will to choose for your salvation, but he preached that very aggressively and actively. And finally, George Whitefield, you should look for that letter online, the letter that George Whitefield writes to John Wesley, his dear friend. He says, I pick up my pen with a heavy heart. And he said, I would let this go if you hadn't made it so public. But you've been aggressively preaching this, and you're wrong. And he wrote with tenderness to his friend to bring in that reconciliation. Those are the kinds of things the Christian life is filled with, things that are difficult to be done, but which are necessary to be done for the purity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christian marriages are filled with, reconciliation, working through difficulties and problems. And so we have a God who hates divorce, and we have Christ who says, I want you to work at establishing your marriage, at fulfilling and growing your marriage. Let us take a moment to go to Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. And here we have a more detailed information of the view of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding these matters. And again, this refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So I think here they were kind of asking Jesus to take sides between the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. What's your interpretation here? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So, if I can paraphrase this, I think the Pharisees are saying to the Lord Jesus, what do you think about Deuteronomy 24? And the Lord Jesus says, what do you think about Genesis chapter 2? You see, you've got all of your attention focused on divorce and the reason for divorce and the details of divorce. You're focusing all of your theology, all of your doctrine. You've got elaborate theological discussions about divorce. Do you ever think about Genesis 2, verse 24. Do you ever think about what God said? Do you ever think about marriage that God brought into the world before sin entered into the world? It's one of the basic institutions of creation. It's what we would call a creation ordinance. The Lord established marriage. He said, you leave your father and your mother. You cleave to one another. Why don't you spend your time studying and arguing about marriage? And about how that works. And about the reasons to keep your marriage stronger. Make it stronger. Keep it together. That is to be the focus of your study. Well, they're not satisfied with that. So in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away, which he did not command? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so on. So the Lord says, strengthen marriage. Don't be numbered amongst those that the Lord is speaking to because of the hardness of your heart. Be focused on the beauty and the privilege and the responsibility of marriage. And that is where the Lord, I believe, wants us to be today. You and I are, humanly speaking, unable to recover marriage in our land. It is destroyed. And the only place it's going to be, some are going to hang on to it because of traditionalism, because this is culturally something that has worked in our past. Christians are going to hold on to it because it was ordained by the Lord Jesus himself before sin entered into the world at the time of creation. So, beloved, let me draw, if you will, allow me some lessons from this passage. First of all, be careful how you use God's word. I think that's a fundamental lesson that the Lord Jesus has for us in this passage. If you begin with a doctrine, and you want to find it in the Word of God, you will. I guarantee that. Any doctrine you want to find, if you begin with that doctrine and say, I'm going to read through the Bible until I find it, you will find it. And you will ignore the passages that contradict that doctrine, but you will do it. And so we have that with many doctrines, don't we? People say, I want to find free will in the scriptures, and I'm going to look for it, and they're going to find it, and they're going to ignore all the other passages. And that's true of many doctrines. There are people who use the Bible who say that there is no hell. I don't know how you can get to that conclusion if you've actually read the Bible and read the words even just of the Lord Jesus Christ, who they say is full of love. He certainly is. God is love. But he speaks much about hell. So this is the paradox of the world that we live in. The world, have you ever noticed on internet blogs and articles how much the world knows about the Bible? Yeah, they know a lot about the Bible, don't they? They judge us by it. Oh, don't you Christians know the Bible's about love and accommodation and acceptance and compromise? And oh, pretty soon we're universalists. So, yeah, we know the Bible. We ought to be people of the book. We ought to be aware of what the Scriptures teach. And so, again, an exhortation here, beloved, to draw out of God's Word what it says and then to believe it. What has God said? And I find it very hard to believe sometimes what God says. I have a nephew, and he was, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old or so. In the church I grew up in, he came forward for a story the pastor had for the children, and the pastor told him the story of Jonah and how he was followed by a whale. Then he asked, were there any questions? My nephew, in his boldness, he stood up and said, I find that very hard to believe. So that everybody could hear. And my brother, of course, is mortified. But sometimes he's very honest, isn't he? Here's a story I find very hard to believe. And that is when you settle down to read the Scriptures, beloved, you are going to find some things that are hard to believe. But can you deny that that's what the Word of God says? If you can't, if that's what it truly says, you've compared Scripture with Scripture, aren't you obliged to believe it? If God has said it, I believe it. I need to process that. I may need to work through it. But if you're convinced that God has said it, and God has clearly said so, beloved, let us believe. Let us walk by faith. With that simple understanding, God has declared it to me. I don't need anyone to substantiate it. This is the Word of God. And especially on things that are very, very clear. So be careful how to use God's Word and use the Pharisees as a lesson in that sense, a warning of how they abuse the Word of God. And, beloved, we have friends, speaking even to the young people, the children, perhaps you have friends whose parents have been divorced. It's hard to see them. In grief, troubled. Many of them are very troubled. Some of them just pretend that there isn't a problem. They build up walls. But don't judge them for something that their parents have done. They're suffering from what somebody has done to them. And young people especially, it may be very important for you to show the love of Christ to them. Perhaps that's the only love they'll ever see in their life. Is the love that Christ has placed in your heart for His Word, for the Lord Jesus. Show them that love and compassion. Young people, unmarried young people looking for a partner, looking for a spouse, husband or a wife. Isn't this an admonition to be very careful in how you choose someone to spend the rest of your life? You never know the heart of a person fully. But let me exhort you to look for someone who knows the importance and the significance of a covenant. Who knows the importance of God's covenant that He has made with sinners through Jesus Christ and has drawn them into that covenant sweetly. And think about His faithfulness to that covenant and how nothing that you do will remove His love from you if you are in covenant relationship with Him in the first place, if you've been born again. And everything that God in Christ puts up with in your life and is quick to forgive and quick to receive. That understanding, when it's there in a husband and a wife, I don't know how that marriage can fail. That is what's necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ has the most difficult bride in all of the world. No man has ever had as difficult a bride as the Lord Jesus. And He showers His love and compassion. He disciplines. He rebukes. He exhorts. He does none of this unconditional love, so to speak. It's a true love. It's a love that's not content with disobedience. It's a love that draws so sweetly. And yes, sometimes we feel His hand on the back of our head. And sometimes He just knocks us upside the face and says, just smarten up. And I'm not saying that there should be that kind of physical relationship in our marriages. But and He doesn't do it physically either, does He? But He gets our attention and He says, this is what you need to do because I love you and I want you to love me back. And I'm going to bring you to that place of love. This is the sort of thing that our marriages should reflect all the time. Marriage counseling, isn't it really just found in Ephesians chapter 5? Isn't it really just found there? Everything. What's wrong with my marriage? How come I don't love my wife? How come my wife doesn't love me? Well, you're a husband. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you doing that? Can you do it better? Are there ways you can improve? Why? So my husband doesn't love me anymore. You know, we don't have the intimacy. We don't have the closeness that we used to have. Really? Are you submitting to your husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ? Are you reverencing your husband? These are, in a way, it's simple. You know, marriage counseling can be very complex. I think sometimes too complicated. But work through that. What a study that would be. Whenever you have conflict in your marriage, start looking at yourself and say, what can I do to be a better wife? What can I do to be a better husband? And what can I do to put Ephesians 5 into practice in my household, in my marriage? Christ. And then, beloved, what are we looking forward to? That great marriage feast of the Lamb. This is what the context of your marriage is. We're looking forward to the greatest feast of all time. And we're going to be brought together with our great bridegroom. When we are going to sit at that wonderful feast. And that is our focus, that joyful union. And that ought to always be central in our homes, in your marriage. This hope of the gospel and this unity that is exhibited in it. And there ought to be some frustration even when those things cannot be present so well. So, beloved, let us look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us see Him. Seek His strength. When you say this is impossible, remember that with God all things are possible. You say it's difficult, it's worth the struggle. And the Holy Spirit has been promised to you, beloved. If you're regenerate, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit has been promised to you. The wisdom of God's Word, the perseverance of the saints is given to you in His Word through the power of His Spirit. Persevere to the very end. Beloved, Christ has given us marriage as an institution from the beginning of creation to the very end of time. And may we honor it and reverence it in our home through the power of God's Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. Our hearts are often heavy with the divorces that we see all around us. We pray, O Lord our God, that Thou would grant that we may have our marriages strengthened, that we may be governed by the truth of Thy Word and the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that wives would be submissive unto their husbands, that husbands would deeply and intensely love their wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave His life for it. Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst grant that we may be kept from the influences of the world around us and their way of thinking. And we ask, Lord, that we may not look for reasons for divorce, but reasons for strengthening our marriage and the cause of Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. We are weak. We plead thy help. Wilt thou undertake for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us sing then of the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord from hymn number 27. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee.